Book of Romans, chapter 12. Today we start a new section, verses 9 to 13. Romans, chapter 12. We're looking at a message now in this gathering together of us here in the Word, walking and talking all the way to heaven. Walking, that's what we're going to be doing. Walking and talking, that's what we should be doing, all the way to heaven. Or this way, you and I are walking and talking the Christian life until heaven arrives. It either arrives because we drop dead, or it arrives because the Lord calls us up. I prefer the latter, but it doesn't matter to me because I know where I'm going. Because God is faithful, Christ went to the cross, he rose again from the dead, and my future is secure. And only for the believer. I know it's a big thing to say, you know, the best is yet to come. Well, that's not true unless you are a Christian. And the very best is definitely going to come. And so I'll read verse 9. If you pick it up in verse 10, nice and loud. And here we go. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good.
Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another.
Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord.
Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer.
Wow. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Father, speak to us out of your word. It's that section, it's that study in Romans 12 that now that we've come and study chapter 9 and 10 and 11 regarding Israel. Now back, here we are to being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, there's strong, strong scriptures today, strong words today from your Bible, exciting words, thrilling words. Some of them, no doubt, words that will sting, words that will unsettle. And yet all of these scriptures are from your Bible. And I'm not saying that to put the responsibility on you. I'm saying that to drive it home to the heart of the hearer. These will not be the words of Jack. This will not be the word of the neighbor to the right or to the left of us. This will be the eternal word of God. And we are to respond to that word. If our life is right with it, may we continue on. If our life is wrong with it, may we get our lives right. And may we leave this place today a transformed people. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated, church. Romans 12, incredible chapter. As we've been learning last time together, we saw the remarkable challenges of the call to the believer to know their spiritual gifts. I'm not going to review them. You can look at that at your leisure, but it's the beginning portions of Romans 12, and it all begins, by the way, the whole chapter is all couched in that verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12, and that is, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable worship, is the word, or service. And be not conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed, right, by the renewing of your mind, that you might be able to test or to prove what is the acceptable will of God. God's word is the very instruction manual for life, the very book. So I'm sure that in your kitchen, like in our kitchen, there are a couple of books. You know, we have cookbooks in our kitchen. One of them is propped up. It's on a little stand, like it's more prominent than others. I don't know if Lisa's ever opened it up. I've never opened it up. But it's legit, though. I mean, it kind of like qualifies our kitchen, because you know who's on the cover? Joanna Gaines. Yeah. And so if you have a Joanna Gaines cookbook on in your kitchen, you must know what you're doing. And so all the meals that are being prepared, you want to think that the spirit of Joanna is in this meal, you know. But I grew up in a home where my mom was born and raised in Hawaii, and very much in the island culture, to the extreme, actually. That's the world that she knew. And when my mom moved to San Diego, she still wouldn't wear shoes. I'm not kidding. I told you guys before, but I'll remind you, in the home growing up, I'm still, right now today, there's on my house right now, I can't always do this, but I grew up in a home that when my mom moved to San Diego, all the screens came off the windows. No, all the windows are open with no screens. That's the Hawaiian style, by the way, if you don't know that. And we grew up with that, and it's kind of hard to do that in Chino Hills, but I'll still attempt it. Because the atmosphere, it communicates something. The preparation. And one of the things that my mom would do is that she would prepare food. She was an amazing cook. And when my mom went into the arms of Jesus, she never wrote those things down. I know. I mean, she could have had her own book. It would have replaced Joanna's book. Because it was done in love. And everybody tasted it. And my mom was so sweet. She was just about 4'11", 5 feet. And she would prepare the meal, she would put it on the table, people would be there, and she would be looking from the kitchen to see what their response was to the meal as they would take a bite. She would never eat first. She would watch how the meal was going with you. And she was a servant, and she was a cook, and she was a host. And all of it was to communicate love. And you need to remember that in your note-taking, that what we're about to hear, you're going to want to remember this, because some of you are going to doubt it pretty soon today, that it's all in love. And what is the love of God compared to the love of the world? Well, I tell you what, as Christians who are walking and talking all the way to heaven, we walk and we talk in love. And it's a biblical love. And so this portion of Scripture begins now, in my opinion, to describe the description of the Spirit-filled life. As a believer, we are to be Spirit-filled because God has great, great plans for you as a believer, and they're thrilling plans. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus is just about ready to go back to heaven where he came from, and the Bible says in verse 18, Matthew 28, and Jesus came and spoke to them. That is the disciples. They'll soon become apostles. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Hello, Trinity, end of dispute. Teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you, and lo, or behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age or the end of the world. The Bible says, amen. And at that moment, they received their commissioning. He told them what to do, but I find it awesome. Please mark it down if you would. Jesus told them, as a follower of mine, this is what you're going to go do. And then 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon them to empower them to go do it. Never forget that. What God calls you to do, he will empower you to do it. And you don't have to make stuff up, and you don't have to sweat at it. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, the Bible says, now being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he had said to them, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? First of all, let me interject this. The kingdom will be restored, or Israel will be restored to the kingdom. That is going to happen. That's an Old Testament promise, but not yet. They thought, is it going to happen now? Notice Jesus' answer. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Forget about that stuff. Don't worry about the timing of things. Here's what you're supposed to do. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up in a cloud and received him out of their sight. And Christ ascended into a cloud of glory, and he's coming back in a cloud of glory. And I hope that day is very, very soon. Church, we're going to jump into this. It's really the only point that we have time to get to today. And you'll see why in a moment. It's very elaborate. It is very exhaustive. And it is this. When we talk about walking and talking all the way to heaven, we don't want to miss anybody in the grand assumption that we're all going to heaven in this room right now. I wish that were true. But the probability is not everybody that's in this room right now is going to go to heaven. You say, what makes you say that, Jack? A crowd. A crowd. Now, every pastor wants to believe that in their crowd, that we're all going to heaven. I don't want to assume that. I don't want to assume that. The Bible makes it very clear that in your life and in my life, we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. The word work out means prove it. It doesn't mean you get saved by working it out. It means I know the Lord Jesus Christ. I know the gospel. I love him. But I prove that to myself every day in obedience to him. And I'm following him. And that's the greatest passion of the believer, is to follow him. But what's important as we look at this, walking and talking all the way to heaven means this, verse 9. So be who you are now. Can you write that down? It's a little bit of a difficult point to say, but it's this. That being true, are you walking? Let's say yes. Are you talking? Let's say yes. Are you on your way to heaven? Let's assume yes. If that's true in your life. Number one, so be who you are now. This is not a motivational speaker type of topic. It kind of sounds like one, doesn't it? So be the best of you now. I'm not saying that. Be the real you now. I'm not saying that either. I'm saying be the one that you are now in Christ Jesus. You're a new creation. You're a brand new person. Be the person that Christ has created you to be, because that's how you talk and that's how you walk all the way to heaven. And all along the way, as you go, according to the scriptures, as we go along the timeline, as every day we push in deeper into the last days, you're going to see more and more people over time be exposed as those who are no longer walking with Jesus. The Bible says in John chapter 6, when Jesus says, I tell you this, listen everybody, Jesus said to the disciples, I tell you this, unless you drink of my blood and eat of my flesh, you have no part of me. And the Bible says people were highly offended at what he said, and many of them turned and walked with him no more. It's too bad they turned and walked away. It's too bad some of you might get up today and walk out on what you're about to hear. Because if they just would have stuck around, they would have heard Jesus say later in John 6, the words that I spoke concerning that blood that to drink and the flesh to eat, these words are spirit and they are truth. Amen. He didn't say, chew on my elbow. He didn't say, let me cut my finger and bleed into a cup and drink it. He was talking spiritually. You've got to consume me. And that's how this Christian life works. Because when I get inside of you, stuff happens. And your life will be changed. And we see this in verse 9. Let love, just the word let. Woo, watch this. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Three things that we're commanded to do in one verse. Let, abhor, and cling. These are orders. These are commands. Yes, they're exhortations, but they're spoken in a military sense. This is a commander speaking to his troops. He's saying to them, all right, everybody, listen up. Here's what I want you to do. Number one, let love be without hypocrisy. Let love be real, authentic, not fake. The second thing you're going to hear from me today, troops, is that I want you to abhor what's evil. I want you to hate it. When's the last time you heard that as a Christian? That you are commanded in the Bible to hate evil. In this woke world of ours, including the church, we're taught to tolerate evil. We're taught not to call it out, but to be polite. Might I remind you that being polite in that sense is nowhere found in the Bible. Are we to be loving? Top shelf. But are we to be calling out evil? With all fervor. And then he says, cling to what is good. We'll find out what all these things mean today. And so we want to stress these three things. Please write it down. Stress this. Who are we? What are we to do? And why are we to do it? This is the summation of what's being said here. Let love be without hypocrisy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, this letting, this is how we do this. This is how. Because this is who we are. And you're going to hear the why. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, verse 17, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. What does that mean? It means God has washed the past away. Do you and I still have a memory of the past? Absolutely. Does the past knock on your door sometimes at the most inopportune moments? What are you supposed to do with it? Take those thoughts and take them straight to Christ. What else? Well, we do that, but we also open up our eyes to realize all things have become new. Church, is that a statement of fact in your Bible? It's a statement of fact. All things have become new. That means there's a new me that's created in Christ that's available to me and is always available to me if I remind myself to be walking in the Spirit of God. That God's got a new life for me to live. Well, we need to go back and revisit our past. You need to crawl into a crib, put on adult diapers, go through regression therapy, suck your thumb, drink a baby bottle, cry. You know, you're laughing, but you pay people to have you do that. And God says, I tell you what, you don't have to put diapers on to do this. Here's what you can do. You can trust me. When I tell you I have erased your past and I've given you a new heart, a new spirit, a new mind, a new life, and here's what you do. You move on with my son Jesus and you fight that past every day if you have to, because no matter what, listen, until you die, it's always going to be knocking on the door. But listen, as long as you're walking with me, it will never have power over you. The power of God's word. There's nothing more. How in the world did the last 2,000 years did Christians change the world without a library filled of self-help books? How'd they do it? They did it by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God. Supernaturally. And the Bible there tells us, now all things are of God. That's 1 Corinthians 5:18. Who has reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus. Wow. That's enough to meditate on forever right there. And he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That means we get to do it also by the power of God. That is, and here's the power to that, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Who gave it to us? God gave it to us. We've got the power to love in such a way that can bring healing to people's lives on every level if we would just do it. And so I believe that God is calling you and I when we talk about let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. God is asking you and I right now, you want to walk with me? You want to talk with me? Then walk like I walk and talk like I talk. And I wrote this down for myself. We were the lost, were we not? We were the lost who have been found. We were the orphans who are now sons and daughters of God. We were the enslaved who are now redeemed. We were the world who are now the church. This is us. We were the darkness who are now the lights of the world. Who says that? Jesus said that. He says, you are the light of the world. And so when this exhortation to love comes up before us, we need to understand something right here, right now. It's this. You are a lover of God now, are you not? Please test yourself. Please try yourself right now. This is between you and God. You are now a lover of God. You need to examine yourself to see if that is in fact true. And when the scripture says, let love be without hypocrisy, the word is a very powerful word to let. Means to undo any restraints that's been holding it back. It's a command. Let love. In other words, love in this imagery, love is like in a cage. And you're to go over and you're to unlock it and open the door so that it can go. Let it go. Let it loose. And God is saying to us today as a people of God, let love go. Let it run. Let it be the thing that's ahead of you, behind you, on the side of you, the very love of God. And when he tells us this, it's so powerful. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. And that word love is that familiar Greek word, agape or agapa, depends on people pronouncing it. It doesn't matter. It's all spelled the same. Agape or A-G-A-P-E. And it is the love that God is himself. He is love, the Bible says. The word is meaning, and you can see it on the screen, that love is deposited into the life of the Christ follower. This is a divine imparted love. You cannot dream it up. You cannot fancy it up. It's given by God into the life of the believer. It's the attribute of God. It's the very nature of God, and God is love. The Bible says that he loves. And that's to come from us. So here we go. You can't talk about love. Of course, you're already ahead of me. I could feel some of you thinking already. It's 1 Corinthians 13. This is the verse that you read in all of the weddings. People want all this read at the weddings. And it's great, no doubt about it. But we need to be reminded this in the church. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long. This is the love of God that God puts in our lives as believers as we walk and talk with him. And is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Verse 7, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Isn't that beautiful? Let's leave that screen up there for a second. Can somebody give me your name? Give me a name. Mark. So let's do this. Mark suffers long. Mark is kind. Mark does not envy. Mark does not parade himself. Aren't you sad you mentioned your name, Mark? Of course, I'm picking on Mark, but Jack, try to put Jack in there. Try to put your name in there. Jack's not puffed up. Jack does not behave rudely. Jack does not seek his own. Jack's not provoked. I was provoked last night. I was standing out in front of Wood Ranch Grill with Frank Turek and Lisa, and this crazy guy drives by in this piece of junk car that was louder than a Formula One car. Listen, young people, note to self, please. If you're going to have a loud car and you're acting like it's a race car, please make it a fast car. But not a 68 Mazda, okay? Give me a break. I was provoked. And it was on my face. This guy's going, row, row, and we're like 3 feet from it. I'm like standing there, and there's 100 people trying to get into this restaurant. And I see this guy go by, and I was provoked, and I just went. And then I realized, oh my goodness, I was like giving the guy the stink eye, you know? And then I told Frank, I said, you know what? That really gets me. That stuff just gets me. And he goes, I'm about ready to go over there and slap that guy. And then I thought, misery loves company. I mean, we were right, though. I mean, it was really bad. Jack thinks no evil. Jack and Mark, they don't think any evil. Jack and Mark, they don't rejoice in iniquity. But Jack and Mark, they rejoice in the truth. Jack and Mark bears all things. But you see how ridiculous this is? It's impossible. Insert that Jesus suffers long and is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not parade himself. Jesus is not puffed up. Jesus does not behave rudely. Jesus does not seek his own. Jesus is not provoked. Jesus thinks no evil. Jesus does not rejoice in iniquity. But Jesus does rejoice in the truth. Jesus does bear all things. Jesus does believe all things. Jesus hopes all things. Jesus endures all things. Jesus never fails. Yeah. You see how bad we need the love of God? Mark and I do right now. We know. The Bible tells us in John 13, verse 35, "By this all will know that you are my disciples," Jesus says, "if you have love one for another." And that's the cure to hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. Some of your Bible translations might have the word unfeigned. That's good. But in the positive, it would be genuine, sincere. That word sincere is amazing because the word sincere means without wax. Did you know that? Sincerely. Do you sign your letters sincerely? It means, the word sincere means without wax. It means that there's nothing false. Everything I just told you doesn't melt. It's real. It's an ancient farewell. Authentic, being of, this is great. The word hypocrisy means being of one face rather than two faces. Have you ever heard somebody being two-faced? They're a hypocrite. They're this person when these people are around, and then they're this person when other people are around. They're hypocrites. They're inconsistent. They're like a weather vane moving. And you don't want to be like that. Listen, the love of God, not only God will exhibit it out through your life in a pure way, but it's a love, church, listen, it's a love that is enduring. It's a love that you read a moment ago. It's not, it doesn't vacillate. It's strong in all weather and all circumstances. It cannot be moved. It's awesome. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says, "Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts." Church family, is that true or false? It's true. You see how much more you and I can experience walking and talking with God all the way to heaven? I can end this sermon right now. I could say, let's just end it. Let's just pray and go home. Because the fact is, God has already said to my children, I've poured out my love into them. I just poured it out. I love that. He's dumped it in. And it's in the language, both English and Greek. It's in the past tense. He already did it. So instead of me tapping into the internal me, I want to tap into the internal blessing that the Lord has put inside our lives, because that is none other than the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who will bring forth, watch this, who will bring forth, correct me if I'm right or wrong here, listen carefully, who will bring forth the fruits of the Holy Spirit, or will bring forth the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Which is it? Fruit, singular. It's singular. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. And you said, wait, I thought it was peace and joy. Ah, all those others flow forth from the love. That's why it's in the singular. Isn't that kind of cool? I thought you'd say, like, oh my gosh, that's amazing. I didn't know that. It's not all of these fruits. It's one fruit. But that one fruit brings all these other glorious attributes of God out. And that verse goes on to say, he's been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us, past tense. Are you a believer? Are you going to heaven? Are you walking and talking with God? The Holy Spirit is in you. And he has been given to you by Jesus himself, because you are a marked child of God. And 1 John 3, verse 18, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue." That's kind of funny, right? Let us not love in word or in tongue. Let's not talk about love. Right? Poor Tina Turner, she said that song. You know, what's love got to do with it? Poor thing. It has everything to do with it, Tina. You can talk about it, but love is not to be discussed. Love is to be done. It's to be experienced. But indeed and in truth, that's how love works. Actions and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. Notice the confidence. I hope, my friend, you have confidence in the Lord. Not in yourself. You'll never be confident in God when you have your confidence in yourself. Then, my walk with God is based upon how I'm doing. You'll never be confident. You know that, everybody? This is a wake-up call, man. Stop trying to do this on your own. It's God that does this. And you can have your heart assured. So tomorrow I fly early. It's a big deal. Dallas. Big conference, big international thing. And it's all fine. But with all the news of this last few weeks. And I'm not going to mention the airline, but I had a captain of an airline send me an app, and he said, I want to encourage you because I know you travel a lot. And he goes, I want you to sign up for this app. This is not a joke. And he sent it to me. You know what it was? It was the app for Greyhound Bus Line. Isn't that encouraging? I'm going to remember that tomorrow when I'm standing at the gate. But I'm debating, do I just keep my mouth shut so I don't upset anybody? I don't want to bring anybody into, you know, I also don't want to get arrested at 6 a.m. in the morning. But I feel like I want to stand at the gate, hear ye, hear ye. The probability of this plane landing on the wheels is growing slimmer by the day. Do you have life insurance? Have you kissed your kids goodbye? And you know the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're about ready to board this airline. May God have mercy on our souls. All aboard? And you know, people, what seat do you want? What does it matter anymore? Do you want a carrot or do you want a peanut? I don't care. Just land the thing. Wheels down. The bottom goes on the ground. The top stays on the top. And can you imagine the pilot says, well, I want to fly according to my truth. No, we're not going to do that. Doesn't that sound so politically incorrect, what I just said? It may sound like it, but it is 100% reality of what we're living right now. I don't want to fly anymore. That's so sad. But I get comfort watching the stock and the airlines plummet. It gives me some sort of peace. Isn't that kind of cruel? It's my life, you know? But it's my money. I don't care. It's my life. I'm getting on your plane that you own. And God help us as a nation. We got to wake up before. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter. I digress, but I had to get that out. I feel better now. I can get on the plane. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 says, since you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, loving brethren. Did you know we're commanded to love our brothers and sisters first and then the world? In that order, mind you. Love one another fervently. Awesome word. Hot, blazing hot, boiling hot, that word means, with a pure heart. Verse 23, 1 Peter 1. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Dr. Warren Wiersbe said, and I love this quote, please, you're going to want this. Love is the circulatory system of the church. That's a great shirt. What a great statement. What's coursing through the veins of your church? Jesus wants love to be coursing through the veins of your church, of this church, of your life and mine. Secondly, under this, we're walking and talking all the way to heaven, so be who you are now, and we see this in verse 9 continuing, that you and I are to be haters of evil now. We're to hate evil now. Listen up. Everything has been fun up until now. We are commanded in Scripture to hate evil. So I'm going to ask you, don't answer. Please don't answer. I'm going to ask you. If you had a sheet of paper right now, what would you write down as being evil? Where would you begin? Well, the first thing that you would do is find out, because you and I are not qualified to answer that question, because we ourselves, according to the Bible, are sinners. We're skewed. Our judgment's off. That's why we have this, God's word. So I need to go to Him to find out what is evil. Are you guys hearing me? CNN cannot define what is evil. Fox cannot define what is evil. Listen, the Smithsonian, the government, the governor, the president cannot define what is evil. Are you hearing me? God has done that and God alone. Nobody else. Well, I'm not feeling it. Tough. It doesn't matter. It's pure truth. God says this is good and this is evil. And He throws it out there. Have you ever seen in the Bible where God apologizes? He lays it out, and mankind will either acquiesce and come, or they'll flee from it. And so will this service. So will you. We will do one or the other. Billy Graham said, if I'm faithful to preach the gospel clearly, decisions will be made. Some will be yes, and some will be no. And that's truth. The truth will do that. But we are to abhor. Look at verse 9. Abhor what is evil. This is strong language. The Greek word abhor, look at it. Write this down. Take a picture or just copy the notes. To hate with a fervor. To be disgusted with. The Christian is to be disgusted with evil. When's the last time you were sick to your stomach because of evil? We're supposed to. When was the last time that you were filled with a holy hatred? A real hatred. Oh, I can't believe it. Now, just watch. Because I just said this, there's always those lunatics that repost things and they do their little YouTube clip. And this pastor said that to his congregation, you need to go out and hate people. There's always these lunatics that do that stuff. I'll say this. This pastor is telling you that God commands us to hate evil. But you got to know what evil is. To be angry with, or to be angry with it, to resist it, to push away from it, to fight against it, to loathe. That's a strong old English word, to loathe evil. Friends, listen, I got a Herculean lift right now to perform. The church has been lulled into a state of approving evil. And I'll prove it to you. We've all succumbed to this. When you hear somebody use the name of Jesus in vain, does it make you sick to your stomach?
Yes.
Well, great. For 10 of you. That's awesome. But it should make you cringe. Listen, can you go to a movie and, well, you know, it's just partial nudity. Just remember this. If you're going to go to a movie, buy two seats because Jesus is sitting in the one next to you. Remember that. He said, well, you know, everybody does it. Exactly my point. This is my point. We don't hate evil. The closer we draw to Jesus, he's saying this and that. And I don't know how he does it, but he's amazing. He can say it to us, and he says, I want you to do this, that, or the other thing, and it never comes across legalistic. Oh, what are you asking us to be, a bunch of Amish or something? No. I'm saying that God will speak to you, and he'll say, this is evil. I don't want you to partake of this. The moment you find yourself saying, well, but my boss, you see, or if I don't, you're in start. Listen, Christian, you're in a gray zone. It's true for all of us to abhor what is evil. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 says, wherefore putting away lying. Did you know God hates lying? He hates it. Speaking every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Verse 26, be angry and sin not. And the Bible is telling us to be righteously angry at the wickedness of this world, but don't go or don't get out of control on it. Don't go over there and punch somebody who's being wicked or go slap somebody with a noisy piece of junk of a car. You can't do that. God wants us to be angry. When have you ever heard a sermon when the pastor said, God wants you angry? The Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. I thought the Bible says he loves all of us. He loves the world. He does. He loves. But read the whole Bible and nothing but the Bible. God is angry with the wicked every day. He loves so much he died on the cross and rose again from the dead to provide a way of salvation. But he won't make you come. He'll invite you. But you've got to say yes. But just know this. He saves us from our sins. He loves you, but he hates your sin. He hates my sin. And this is a very, very powerful truth. To be angry at wrongdoing, according to the Bible. To be angry at sin, according to the Bible. To be angry at wickedness, we are commanded, according to the Bible. And that word evil, let's look at the word evil. From the Greek word pon or pone, meaning to toil or to be toilsome. at sinfulness. In other words, to work, to sin and to work on sinning. Crimes against God and nature. That's interesting. Now, I think that's supposed to be all forms of sin. Example, envy, malignant, vicious, wickedness, becoming worthless. Notice the degradation. As in becoming refuge to be thrown out. Sin will do this to your life if it's left unchecked. Over 200 of our high schoolers are on the mountain right now. They'll come down this afternoon, your kids. And we've all been praying for them all weekend long. Many of you, I understand, have been fasting for your teenager. Excellent. And we're praying that God would consume our teenagers on the mountaintop, that they would come down with the glory of God, right? And maybe some of your teens, can you imagine you get a brand new teenager this afternoon when they get home from camp? Wouldn't that be great? They'll still be teenagers, but they'll be forgiven, and they'll be on their way to heaven, but they'll be different. They'll be different. The Bible says that there's sin and sins. Let's just use the word sin. It sounds singular, but it encompasses all. Are you guys listening?
Yes.
So ushers, I don't know if you should lock the doors or you should just open the doors, but this is going to be something where the Holy Spirit, I have no doubt at all, the Holy Spirit will begin moving in this place momentarily. Are you ready? Because he's not always daisies and rose petals along the sandy shore. This is the word of God. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 20. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Verse 21, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. Do we live in an unthankful age? And they began to think up. Started somewhere. They began to think up foolish ideas of what God is like. In other words, stupid ideas, so you fashion a God that allows what you want to do. As a result, their minds became dark and, what's the word? Confused. Do we live in a confused age? Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds. Notice evolution in reverse. And birds and animals and reptiles. So God abandoned them. Isn't it scary to think, everybody, that right now, people, maybe listening here, maybe you're here right now, people in our world that you and I traffic in, there are people that we brush shoulders with that God has abandoned them. God's abandoned them. He's written them off. Just the thought of that terrifies me. But they don't care because they don't believe. They're going down the road drunk on themselves. And they have no idea that we're the ones weeping for their souls that they don't even value. It's heartbreaking. And so God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. Verse 26, that is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. Can I remind you, this is a 2,000-year-old document? And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with a woman, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men. And as a result of the sin, they suffered within themselves, internally, the penalty they deserved. Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them. How many times have we heard that? And their foolish hearts or their foolish thinking, and let them do things that should never be done. their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, and sin and greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, gossip. There are backbiters, haters of God, insolent, proud, boastful. They invent new ways of sinning. Verse 31 says, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving. I'll never forgive. You ever heard that? Unmerciful. Verse 32, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. The moment you and I begin to approve of evil, we're not walking in the love of God, ladies and gentlemen. We need to repent of that as believers. When we start making excuses for those who are living such things, we're not loving them and we're not loving God. It's become sadly too familiar in Southern California, where we can see firefighters rushing into a building that's burning to rescue people to get out. And those firefighters go in and they're wearing about 70 pounds worth of gear and flame retardant clothing, self-contained breathing apparatus to walk into the flames and to bring somebody out. That's the picture of our Christian mission today as believers, to go into a world. The tragic thing is people don't even realize they're burning. I know this is not popular, but it'll save your life. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, the Bible says, there are six things the Lord hates. No, seven things he detests. You hear that language? Haughty eyes. You know what haughty eyes are? Potiphar's wife had haughty eyes. Haughty eyes, proud look. Proud. We would say conceited, boastful, arrogant. A lying tongue. Hands that kill the innocent. What does that mean? Somebody, it has nothing to do with morality. So are you stronger than this guy and you get in an argument and because you can't control himself, you have to knock him out or choke him out? Or what about a man beating his wife or his kids? That's what this verse is speaking to. It's not that they're sinless. Does it apply to abortion? Absolutely, but not only. Or someone who is stronger, well, isn't it the survival of the fittest? Of course it is, if you don't know God. So go ahead and comfort yourself in thinking that. Just know you don't know God. But to destroy the innocent, God says, I hate the person who goes after and attacks those that cannot defend themselves against you. He says, I hate them. God says this. And we just glance over it, we just dust it off. By the way, I read something this last week. It shocked me, and I'm going to include it in here. Did you know? Did you know that almost 3,000 people died on September 11th, 2001? Where were you, by the way? Remember that? Where were you? Think about where you were. Tuesday. It was a Tuesday. I'll never forget it. September 11th, 2001. The world was aghast. Don't you remember? Everybody was freaked out. Did you know that we went to war and thousands of soldiers died to vindicate the wrong of those that were killed? And now remember, you heard people say they were killed, the innocents were killed. Well, these were adult human, mostly the adults in these corporate buildings, right? But listen, it's not that they were sinless, it's that they were defenseless against the attack. You got that? So yes, of course, an unborn child is defenseless against the attack. That goes without saying. But did you know that on September 10th, 2001, more people died on September 10th than on September 11th, 2001? Did you know that more people died on September 12th, 2001, than on September 11th? You say, what are you saying? Go look at the rate of abortion on those 2 days that flanked the 11th. and nobody raised the word against the innocents being destroyed, a people group who could not defend themselves. What about the 60 Christians Friday who were slaughtered by Islamists in Africa this week? Friday, just the other day. Did you know that? 70 of them beheaded for Jesus Christ. Muslims cut their heads off. You're not supposed to talk like that. Listen, it's evil. It's evil. And you know evil will keep marching until it hits a block wall. And that block wall is truth. These are not popular things. And yes, I am practicing right now negative church growth tactics. I understand that. By the way, that Proverbs 6 goes on to say in verse 18, a heart that plots evil, feet that race to do wrong, a false witness, a liar who pours out lies, a person who sows discord among his family. God says, I hate them. Somebody's always tearing things up with their mouth and dividing families and friends and churches. They're instigators. God says, I hate them. You think you're going to divide his church and then he's going to let you into heaven? You'd be a disaster up there. It's not going to happen. You've got to hate these things. And to hate these things is the mark of a real believer. And then I end. We learn this, that in verse 9 in closing, that you and I are joined to him now. Joined to him. It says, cling to what is good. This is a violent word, cling. It means to take hold of, to bond together. It means to bond onto, or it's where we get the word glue, to unite or to attach yourself or to be made one with, to cling. We say to a husband or a groom and a bride at a wedding, cling to one another. That always upsets some family members. I make it a big deal. When I do a wedding, most people regret they come because the bride and groom, they love it. But then I always tell them, and I'm telling them about this and about that and why and this and why the other. And then I say publicly, I say, now you both just stay right here and continue to look at each other. You just stare into one another's eyes. I'm going to talk to your friends and family for a moment. And then I go just like this. All of you here, as we come to celebrate their life, let me tell you something. And then I just kind of give them the come to Jesus moment. And when you talk about clinging to one another or cleaving, sometimes moms and dads, they don't like that part. Because when I say, now, young lady, you are now saying goodbye to the role that your parents have played in bringing you up and protecting and feeding and taking care of you. And this young man assumes that mantle right now as of this moment. And the fathers usually go, I'm being replaced. Get used to it. Yes. And then I say to the young man, you are now, she is to be this, she is to be that, she is to be the other. And you were under your mom and care and this, and now this, and you should see the moms, they're the ones that react the most. They're like, oh. As though the service has something to do with them. They brought the kids into the world for this moment, for them to leave and cleave. And the two shall become one flesh. Listen, that's a model for the believer. We cling to God. And the Bible says we cling to what is good, and only God is good. And we cling to him. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God, we read that earlier, has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Hang on to your seats. We're almost done. You've done pretty good. We've only lost 7 people since I started. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Listen, just hang on. because I'm here comes the good news. Are you ready? Here comes the good news. Watch. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? The word do wrong is to practice wrong. You live to do the wrong thing. Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or commit adultery or are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or are thieves, greedy people, drunkards or abusive or cheat people, swindlers, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Here's the good news. You say, well, wait a minute, that's getting kind of personal there. That's the whole point. And by the way, if you didn't do any of those things, you've thought some of them. Did you know that? Jesus, he knows. He knows. You can just look like a little church mouse. You just look so, and inside your head could be filth. You know that? And Jesus goes, I can see that. And that's when we say, Lord, forgive me. Truly, the Bible says the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Wow, Lord, please forgive me. God, change me. So here's the good news, verse 11. If verse 11 wasn't in the Bible, we'd just all go out and hang ourselves or jump off the pier or just eat all day. Some of you were once like that. Are you kidding me? Hallelujah! Some of you were like that. I was like that. But I'm not going to tell you what part. None of your business. But you were cleansed. Yay. You were made holy. Yes. You were made right with God by calling on. How did that happen? By calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Hallelujah. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Woo. Let's all stand. I'm going to read you a chunk of Bible. You don't leave it. You're not leaving yet. I want you to let this bless you. Watch this. Mark chapter 5. And many of us have been on our trips to Israel. We've been at this location. We know. In Israel, there's those places where you think it might have happened in this spot or in this region it happened. And then there's those places where it had to happen because there's no other spot like it. This is one of those spots. This is where it actually happened, and even the graveyard is still there for thousands of years. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when Jesus, had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, demon-possessed, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him. This is demon power. And the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he had insomnia, I guess. He was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, Jesus said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." That's weird. That word many means a plurality. Could there be demon activity behind the plurality of pronouns? Verse 10, also he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. In other words, the demon is pleading with Jesus. Now a large herd of swine, this is weird, this is Israel. What are pigs doing? What are pigs doing in Israel? Was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Don't worry, people. It's like, why would he do that? Just watch. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine, and there were about 2,000 of them. So these are demon-possessed pigs. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea, and they drowned in the sea. Wow. So those who fed the swine, the pig owners, the pig pushers, because it's illegal to have pigs there, so these were the pig pushers. And they also made devil ham. And they told it to the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus, and they saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had a legion, 2,000 demons in him, sitting and clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid. They better be afraid. And those who saw it told them on how it, what happened to him who had been demon-possessed, and about the swine. Then, listen, the pig owners began to plead with Jesus to depart from the region. Can you get out of here, please? You're really bad for business. And when he got into the boat, Jesus got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed, I love this, maybe this is you. He who had been demon-possessed begged Jesus that he might be with him. Walking and talking with Jesus all the way into heaven, right? However, Jesus did not permit it, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has compassion on you. And the man departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis, that's the 10 cities, this amazing tour of that location, all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Heavenly Father, we've heard strong words today from your scripture, enough to lay us wide open like a Christmas turkey. I mean, seriously, your word is cut into our hearts. And Father, every single one of us right now, we're guilty, we have been guilty, of either thinking some of these thoughts or doing some of these things. But your Bible turns right around and says, but some were some of you. And you've been washed, you've been made clean. You've been filled with the Spirit of God. You've been forgiven. And the proof of that reality is that we want to get closer to you, Jesus. We want to talk about you all the time. We want to walk with you along the way, all the way to heaven. And Father God, we pray that you'd use this word to bring as many men and women and boys and girls into the kingdom of God as is possible. Use us, Lord. Start with us. We praise you. We bless you, God, with our worship, and we thank you for our salvation. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.